The prophet Isaiah gives one of the most powerful charges of the High Holy Days, really in the entire Torah. The words are so familiar to all of us. In the Yom Kippur Haftorah, he says, "Is this the fast I desire, a day to starve your bodies? Is it the bowing the head like a bulrush and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Do you call that a fast, a day when the eternal is favorable? No, this is the fast I desire, to unlock fetters of wickedness, to let the oppressed go free, to break off every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry." Isaiah captures the entire vision of all of the prophets in just these few words. And that's what a prophet is all about. This year, in a havara called Beit Chai in Westchester County, it's an incredible havara, Rabbi Lisa Isis did something different instead of the Haftorah portion. She shared a modern prophetic voice, the way that Isaiah was a prophetic voice for his people. She shared the words of Greta Thunberg, the 16-year-old activist, as she spoke at the United Nations during the climate summit on September 23rd. Supposed to be such a dramatic moment. Please, Greta.
My name is Greta Thunberg. I am 15 years old and I'm from Sweden. I speak on behalf of Climate Justice Now. Many people say that Sweden is just a small country and it doesn't matter what we do. But I've learned that you are never too small to make a difference. And if a few children can get headlines all over the world just by not going to school, then imagine what we could all do together if we really wanted to. But to do that, we have to speak clearly, no matter how uncomfortable that may be. You only speak of green, eternal economic growth because you are too scared of being unpopular. You only talk about moving forward with the same bad ideas that got us into this mess, even when the only sensible thing to do is pull the emergency brake. You are not mature enough to tell it like it is. Even that burden you leave to us children. But I don't care about being popular. I care about climate justice and a living planet. Our civilization is being sacrificed for the opportunity of a very small number of people to continue making enormous amounts of money. Our biosphere is being sacrificed so that rich people in countries like mine can live in luxury. It is the sufferings of the many which pay for the luxuries of the few. The year 2078, I will celebrate my 75th birthday. If I have children, maybe they will spend that day with me. Maybe they will ask me about you. Maybe they will ask why you didn't do anything while there still was time to act. You say you love your children above all else, and yet you're stealing their future in front of their very eyes. Until you start focusing on what needs to be done, rather than what is politically possible, there is no hope. We cannot solve a crisis without treating it as a crisis. We need to keep the fossil fuels in the ground, and we need to focus on equity. And if solutions within this system are so impossible to find, then maybe we should change the system itself. We have not come here to beg world leaders to care. You have ignored us in the past, and you will ignore us again. We have run out of excuses, and we are running out of time. We have come here to let you know that change is coming, whether you like it or not. The real power belongs to the people. Thank you.
Global warming, destruction of the planet, extinction of species, and injustice as a result of climate standards. They're our greatest crisis today. Each of us could call to mind, could think of any number of places where there's been devastation. Our hearts are with the victims of the recent hurricanes, the tsunamis, those who lost their lives, those whose homes were destroyed. We're horrified over the summer by the wildfires in the Amazon rainforest in Brazil, Bolivia, Paraguay, Peru. And a year ago, we were struck by the wildfires in California, the picture of rabbis rushing into synagogues in the path of fires to retrieve Torah scrolls. The sea level across around the world has risen 8 inches in the last century. The rate of the last 2 decades is nearly double that of the previous 100 years. Island nations like Tuvalu, Palau, the Solomon Islands, the Maldives, are in danger of disappearing or becoming uninhabitable. Recent United Nations report said that nearly 25% of the species of animals and plants that they studied are threatened. It suggests 1 million species may face extinction within decades. Glaciers are retreating almost everywhere around the world. The Alps, the Himalayas, the Andes, the Rockies, Alaska. With NASA's climate project shown that Greenland has lost 286 billion tons of ice per year between 1993 and 2016. The Antarctica has lost 127 billion tons in that same time. On the human level, malnutrition, drought, famine, and increased violence because of the lack of food. A 2019 Global Report on Food Crisis said that 113 million people in 53 countries are at a crisis level because of hunger. Climate and natural disasters can trigger food crisis for an additional 29 million people, most of them in Africa. You know, I feel embarrassed sharing these words, living here in Northern Virginia. You look at the lushness of the trees, the rain that we've had, the temperate nature of our weather. You look at the comforts that people have, supermarkets, restaurants everywhere. When we think of the millions of people, of plants, of animals around the world, and the potential consequences, I'm almost a little ashamed to be living with this much bounty. This year, as we approach Sukkot, this was the holidays when our ancestors gave thanks for the harvest. But integral to that was sharing their bounty with people in need. And we're especially conscious of the threats from pollution, exploitation of resources, neglect of the climate. So what does our tradition say about being human beings, about God, about our connection with the world? In one of the Jewish family websites, the author Deborah Field suggests 4 principles for the environmentally conscious Jewish home. The first principle is Shabbat observance. The 4th commandment begins, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And what is that about? It's about limits and limited resources. It's about restraint. The Sabbath day is when God called a halt to work. And just as God ceased, so do we at times need to cease. Shabbat is one day, but it's not meant to be isolated. It teaches us, it gives us a framework for our entire week. Just as we can cut back on electricity, gas, and oil on Shabbat, so can we do so during the rest of the week. The Shabbat is not an end, but a means to helping us think about reducing our energy consumption and services. In Midrash, Ecclesiastes Rabbah says, when God created Adam and Eve, God led them around the Garden of Eden. And God said, see how beautiful and praiseworthy are all my works, everything I have created for your sake. Think of this and do not corrupt the world. For if you corrupt it, there will be no one to set it right after you. The second principle is responsibility for health and well-being. Hillel in the Talmud, a religious act, was bathing before Shabbat because we're created in the image of God. Take utmost care and watch yourself scrupulously. In the Midrash, this suggests that we need to be responsible as households for the products that we buy, how they affect our well-being. Next is we need to think of future generations. The famous story, additional to the one that I shared this week, of Honi the Circle Drawer. Honi was planting a tree and someone said, it's going to take 70 years till you get carob. And he said, I found the world with carob trees. The man replied, as my ancestors planted them for me, so I plant them for the future. Here's the dilemma. If you're planting him a tree and the Messiah comes, what do you do? The rabbi's answer, you don't do anything until you finish planting the tree. Finally, Baal Tashchit. In Deuteronomy, it says, you shall not destroy. When a city was under siege, you don't destroy the fruit trees. But Maimonides took it a step further. He said, not only trees, but whoever breaks vessels, tear clothes, wrecks that which is built up, stops foundation or wastes food in a destructive manner, this is also a transgression. And a fifth is Sa'ar Balei Chayim, the prevention of cruelty to animals. In Deuteronomy, it says that you don't put an ox and an ass together because of their uneven strength. But the rabbis go on, and they even make a comment that you don't muzzle an ox while it's threshing. And they said, normally, when you use an ox and they're trampling stalks and pulling the sled, the animal would naturally stop to eat. If you muzzle the animal, then it's cruel. In Exodus, it says that if you see an animal, your enemy's animal lying under its burden, you have to help it up. And the rabbis say, well, what if you see at the same time your enemy's animal and your friend's animal? Which do you help first? You know the answer. It's your enemy's animal. All of this is integral to our tradition. So here are a few congregations and what they've done. Congregation Emmanuel in San Francisco. It's a huge building. Over 2,000 members, 93-year-old building. They upgraded everything so that it's water efficient. Westchester Reform in New York. They constructed their building according to green standards and received a LEED, Leadership in Energy and Environmental Design certification. They avoid producing any land waste throughout synagogue activities. It uses durable or compostable serviceware, composts all food scraps, recycles everything. Temple Aliyah in Needham, Mass. installed an 83-kilowatt solar array, provides 90% of the synagogue's energy. Har Sinai in Baltimore, when I was there, they stopped using disposables and used dishes and silverware every week. But Judaism is about more than the laws, and it's more than individual examples. So my best friend Mark, I've known Mark and his family for over 30 years. Been at the bris, at the bar mitzvah, at the weddings. His three sons, and they are extremely committed environmentalists. So this summer, Mark and his wife Renee were down here visiting their son. His daughter-in-law was 7 months pregnant. And over the summer, he fell. Mark had had a hip replacement a number of years ago, and he broke the femur that fit into that hip socket. And I was with the family. I was with Renee and kept her company as Mark was in surgery. And so there's meaning in the mundane. So Mark's daughter-in-law, she brings burgers for dinner. And she brought an assortment of dipping sauces in those little tiny plastic containers. Think ball games and you'll do fine. So in the midst of this crisis, Rebecca, she washed them out, she took them home to recycle them. That's how ingrained that is in their family. So we say, what's the chidush? What's the great new idea? The great chidush in Judaism is how to turn an entire society, an entire people, into achieving one goal. In the year 70, we're exiled from the land of Israel. And every part of Jewish life reminded people about Israel and returning to the land. Three times a day we would pray, and we would always face east towards Jerusalem. If you were on the west, you'd face west towards Jerusalem. The prayer, the tefillah, the central blessings are all about restoration and return to the land. Holmes had a mizrach, a piece of artwork pointing east to Jerusalem. At a wedding, we break the glass to remember the temple. In the 20th century, we were dispersed. We suffered tragedy. And it was the effort of people all around the world putting coins in those little blue boxes, contributing to JNF, that made Israel a reality. It was part of an entire culture. And that's what Judaism is calling us to do in our age, to be faithful stewards of the land and of our world. I conclude with a poem by Naomi Levy, a prayer for wonders in nature. Thank you, God, for the sand and the stars, for the oceans and the mountains, for all living creatures whose spirits are somehow connected to my own. Thank you for the forests and the flowers and the fertile soil and the power to grow. Thank you for life's rhythms, the seasons and the phases of the moon, for the sky above me. Thank you, God, for placing me in a world so vast and majestic. Everywhere I turn, I see a sign that leads me to you. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.